perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our example, our model, as well as our goal. And this is the purpose of God for the church in this end time. Without this, the church cannot fulfill its mandate of making disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred after the order of the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, not just general disciples. And they must be there in every tribe, tongue, and kindred and preach the gospel with signs and wonders, as the scripture says, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. This is the divine pattern, and this cannot happen if we do not have a portion of the church that grows into the perfection and fullness of Christ and inherits the Spirit without measure. Now, in order to understand this, you have to understand that when we get born again, the divine nature is implanted in the spirit, the innermost being, but some of the sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. Collectively, it's called the flesh. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, so rather in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 7, that this sin nature is in conflict with the new divine nature. But the good news is that you can and should use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to dominate that sin nature and ultimately to clean it out. And that's where perfection comes in. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. We do it. The responsibility is ours, but God will help us do it. We can't do it by ourselves. God knows that. But you must take the challenge and the responsibility, initiate the action, then the Holy Spirit will take hold together with you against, to cleanse out the remaining sin nature that is in the soul and body. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when all of it is out, that condition is what is known as perfection. It's the condition Christ was born in. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. It's the condition Adam was created in. Now, it is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you cannot sin. Of course you can. The Bible says even of Jesus, he was tempted in every way like as we are. Thank God he was able to overcome it all the time. But in our own case, even if you do sin, you can quickly cleanse it with the blood of Jesus. So effectively, it will be as if you don't sin, even though you do. You know, because you need to understand the illustration we use. I don't know if I'll get there tonight. You know, when you sin, some of the sin nature blocks the connection between you and God. Now, if by the time the first dot gets there, and you are quick to repent and quick to forsake, that's a problem. Most people are not quick to. So the thing accumulates and blocks the flow. But if you're quick to repent and quick to forgive, and you cleanse it immediately, it's as if it didn't happen. And if you do that consistently and maintain it, then there's this, we call it cleansing perfection. It's a present continuous state, spiritual condition. You maintain it and then you grow in it into maturity. When you now mature in that condition, you now qualify to inherit the Spirit without measure, just like Jesus. Just as the pattern. Just maintained it all those 30 years, and then he was tempted. He went to the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He had the Holy Spirit before, but the Spirit without measure came upon him. Then he went to the wilderness. He overcame the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, pride of life. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Same pattern. And so that's what these teachings are all about. To, number one, inform us that such a thing exists. Number two, inspire us, motivate us to want to get there. Number three, instruct us how to get there by looking at the examples in Jesus' life of the things he did that enabled him to operate like that. You know, so this is what we're all about. And we're living in this, the Bible calls the third day. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. He was speaking prophetically and symbolically about the third millennium from his birth, which we came into about 995. So here we are, we're almost 30 years down the road on the third day, and we're expecting this outpouring of the Spirit without measure. Well, like I shared with us recently, there's going to be firstly an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like it was in the Acts of the Apostles. I would like everybody to go and do this homework. Go and read Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 4, and Acts 5. That's what we're expecting now. An outpouring of the Spirit, a fresh outpouring, and those kind of miracles will start happening on a consistent basis. And then from there on, we move into a greater and greater manifestations of the Spirit, and then go into inheriting the Spirit without measure. We do all of this by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sweet presence. As we go into your Word tonight, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray you will anoint me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, your anointing, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you, via me, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, to submit to your will, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to in great and sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word, Lord, with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old. Indeed, as a scribe instructed, unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all these blessings, I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said. In our last lesson, we were in Matthew chapter, we finished chapter 18. We'll just quickly go back there for a minute. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus teaching about forgiveness. And he was very, very, very particular. He gave this story about somebody who was forgiven a fabulous amount of money. I think the Diggs Bible says about $6 billion or something. You know, and the king forgave him. He was supposed to have been sold, his wife and children. And then he goes out and somebody's owing him something like, you know, $100 or something, you know. And he doesn't remember the good that was shown unto him. And he throws the other person in jail, his fellow servant. The Bible says the others went to report. And the king was very angry with him and said, I forgave you this great debt. Why didn't you forgive? He said, deliver him. You know, the last two verses. And the Lord was wroth. I was angry. That's old English. And delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, verse 35 is the punchline. So likewise. Don't play games with God, folks. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. But I'm God's child. If you don't forgive, God will deliver you to the tormentors. If from your hearts you forgive not every one of his brethren of his trespasses. I want to focus on, in this brief summary, on number one, your heart. Forgiving from your heart. What does that mean functionally? What does it mean? We mentioned this last time, but I want to just reiterate and, you know, say it afresh. Let me, before I go there, let me talk about the tormentors. He said, if you go to any church anywhere in the world today, you ask people to come out who are under oppression or depression, practically the whole church comes out. So many Christians are being oppressed. Another word for that is tormented by the devil. Amen. You know, in their mind, in their emotions, there's a lot of depression, even suicide. People are, discouraged, and there's nothing you say. Go and check it out. A lot of it can be tied to unforgiveness. That's what God said. He said, I will deliver you to the tormentors. Now, when you cry for deliverance, you won't get it. We saw this earlier on in Matthew chapter 18. He said that if you forgive, he said, how much shall my brother forgive me? He said, 70 times 7. He said, then whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. He said, if you do it, he said, whatever, if two of you shall agree on it, it will happen. Why aren't those things working? Because there's no forgiveness. Shall I correct that? There is not sufficient forgiveness. You know, he said not 7 times. He said 70 times 7. So most of all, by the time we get to 7, 8, 9, we feel we have done well. And then, in fact, this is the language of the typical Christian. God knows I'm a human being. I have feelings. I've tried to forgive him, but in fact, there's a limit to what one human being can take. Let me just leave them alone. And they hold that grudge. Some of them are spiritually enlightened enough not to allow it to come out. In other words, they won't say anything negative about the person. They won't, but just avoid the person. They don't have anything to do with them, and all of that. But the grudge is still there. The unforgiveness. You are under torment. Because if you still have that kind of thing, the door is open for the enemy to come and oppress and torment you. There was this weekly Rhema, one of the weekly Rhemas we did recently. I'm trying to remember it now. But basically, it was on the fear of God. That we know the certainty of his judgment if we disobey, and the security of his mercy when we obey. And I said in that article, I wrote that in 2001. That's 23 years ago. By the grace, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with and still is with me increasingly. By the grace and the mercy of God, And I said it there. I said many times we're trying to resist the devil, and we do not realize that satanic attack is a consequence of divine chastening. You will not be able to overcome that thing until you do what James said. You first of all submit to God. It is after you have submitted to God and you've forgiven, you've been honest and you've judged yourself, that you can receive grace and mercy to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God, how does God chasten you? By removing temporarily or partially the spiritual hedge of protection around you, then the tormentors can get you. It's real, though. I know we faith guys don't want to hear that. The God will never do that to any of his children. You have not read your Bible properly. The Bible says that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you know what happened to David was a chastening? It wasn't a punishment. The punishment for David's sin, which was adultery and murder, was hell. David should have been killed that very, at that time. By the time that they lost the first baby, they should have died. David came to him and said, your sins are... said, God has put away your sin. He said, you will not die. Forgiveness. But the chastening was sure. And it lasted years until he died. There was this satanic attack through his children, through Absalom, and all of that. He finally overcame it because he repented and asked God for forgiveness. You know, he was honest about it. Then he got grace and mercy, and he finally overcame it. But look how long it took. Don't mess around, though. Forgiveness is not optional. If you do not forgive, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. He said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father... What God will deliver you to the tormentors. What that means is that he will remove the hedge of covering and protection to some degree, not sometimes not total. Because if you remove it totally, Satan will just kill you. So, but sometimes just remove it. Then there'll be chastening. And all the binding won't get it done. All the resistance of the devil will not get it done until you forgive from the heart, which is the second thing I want to talk about. So the first thing I talk about is tormentors. How do you forgive from the heart? Before I answer that question, let's ask another question. What is the heart? In many, many times when the New Testament talks about the heart, it's a composite term that includes the spirit and the soul. But in the context of this forgiveness, the heart there is really the soul, the will, the mind, and the emotions. It means you forgive them from your heart. What does that mean? This is where many of us stumble and are still stumbling even as I speak tonight. Most people don't want to forgive until they feel better about it. So say, Pastor, but I still, I've forgiven them, but I'm still nothing. It hurts me. What they did was really, and it could be true, I don't think I can handle that now. They haven't forgiven. Because you're basing your forgiveness on your feelings. And if you keep basing, forgiving somebody on your feelings, the emotion, which is feelings, of bitterness will still be in your heart. So how do you forgive from the heart? You do three things. Sadly and regrettably, this truth has not been taught with this epignosis. What I'm giving you now, but the grace of God which is with me, I am giving you a complete knowledge on forgiveness. There are three things you do to properly forgive people. Number one is you say with your mouth, I forgive them, and you ask God to cleanse their sin. You know, man, you go out to them and I say, you know what you did for me is very bad, though. You know, you have to apologize. So I say, I can't forgive you. You have to apologize. You still want more tormentors. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person. It has everything to do with you. If you are looking for them to repent or to say they are sorry before you forgive, you will be allowing the tormentors to keep tormenting you, which is the devil and his people. As an act of your will, independent of your feelings, you go to God. That person may not even be there. Say, Father, I forgive XYZ. And I ask that you cleanse them of the sin that they committed against me with the blood of Jesus. That's, you do it as an act of faith, irrespective of your feelings. Now, most people can't do that. They're feeling so bad, they're feeling so hurt by what the person did. They can't go to God and say, Father, I forgive them. Number two, you ask life for them. Again, it's from the heart. Now, the life comes from your spirit. This time, it's not your soul. It comes from your spirit via your soul, through your mouth, to give life to them. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Number three, you pray for them in tongues to edify them, to build them up, so that that thing that made them sin against you, God will help them to overcome that fault or that infirmity. It is when you have done these three things, you are forgiven from your heart. And you're supposed to be doing it all the time. That's another word for 70 times 7. When anybody does anything to you, you know, instead of going to go and start telling everybody, and you go and meet Pastor Laulu, I mean, Pastor Wega, you don't know what I saw today. Oh, you know, this person, I'm fucking it all. I'm talking in our language now. What they did is so awful. I just had to have somebody to talk to. You are spreading the poison. And you are increasing your own torment. The more you talk about it, the more tormented you become. That's not what you should do. Want to talk to somebody? Talk to God. I need somebody to talk to. What do you think the Holy Spirit is there for? That's why he's your helper. You know how it is. Unless you find somebody to talk to. Isn't the Holy Spirit a person? Is he not? Isn't that the reason why he's beside you? The Lord is a shade upon my right hand. Talk to him. Tell him every how you feel. Lord, you know, I don't like the way they treated me. Everything, just say it to him. They say, but now let's do what you said. I forgive them. You know? And I confess their sins. The Bible says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Say, I remit their sins and I cleanse it for the blood of Jesus. No, they don't know anything about it, too. The person that hurt you may not be there. Then I ask life for them. Then I pray for them in tongues. It doesn't need a long prayer. It might just be 1 minute or something. Just quickly pray in tongues. Finish. Then you are forgiven from the heart. And then, next time you see them, because your heart has been cleansed, and their heart has been cleansed, you can relate to them without bitterness. But when you remember, you now remember, you know, God... Me and God have dealt with it. That does not mean you don't remember. That's another stronghold Satan has used to put us into bondage. If you remember, it doesn't mean you forgive. Of course you remember. Doesn't God remember all the things that, you know, but you see, all our life before we get born again is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, is put in the sea of forgetfulness. But after you get born again, if you do sin, yes, God forgives it and cleanses it, but it will affect your reward. So that's why it's remembered. If it's not, if the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we must all stand to give account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. If they are judging what is bad, it means they're remembered. Otherwise, if they, there's no way they can reward you for what is bad if they didn't remember. Remembering does not mean unforgiveness. You just remember, and now remembering helps you to do two things. Number one, it helps you to relate to them in wisdom. You have no bitterness in your heart, but you are wise. You don't just, you know. Let me give one scriptural example and then one personal experience. I've shared this before in church. Let me first of all start with the scripture. I remember Shimei. One of these bad boys in the Bible. He was the one that stoned David and cursed David when Absalom rebelled and David was going on the mountain. I can't remember the mountain. You know. And he was barefooted. Oh, David was weeping. David was not even sure if he would live. It was David's lowest point. People are terrible. And the man began to stone him. He said, hey, bloody man. Bloody means, you know, blood is on your hands. You killed Saul and his sons. Now God, now your own son has been raised up. And it's not true. David didn't kill, he didn't kill any of Saul's children. It's not true. Even Saul, David didn't kill him when he had the opportunity to do it three times. That boy was just talking nonsense. And he stoned him and cursed him.
In fact, the sons of Zeruiah, the bad boys, these are Joab and his brothers. These are the brothers of Joab. They said, "My Lord, my Lord, this dead dog, this Benjamin," he said, "just give me this something. I will go over there and take his head from him now." David said, "You sons of Zeruiah, so you are too hard for me. Eh? We don't know whether it's God who sent him. See, even Absalom, my own son, is rebelling against me. You know, say maybe God is chasing. If God, if he's merciful to me, maybe I'll come back and see Jerusalem." David was wise because he knew God, not like many of our Pentecostal Christians who don't know God. So he said they should leave him alone. So David returns after the rebellion has been quashed. The first person that comes to greet him is Shimei. Shimei knows God to some degree, and he knows David is a man of integrity. So he came to David and he begs him for forgiveness. David forgives him. People think David didn't forgive him. David forgave him. He said, "Go to your house. You will not die." I'm not talking about 2 weeks. I'm talking about years. According to the chronology, we're looking at David comes back. You know, David dies. Solomon becomes king. Before Shimei is dealt with. Talk about God. Say, "I gave him space to repent." David forgave him. He didn't say a word to him. He didn't say anything. Just left him alone. On his deathbed, David calls Solomon and said, "You know that Shimei, he cursed me when your brother rebelled against me. He said, you are a wise man. You know what to do about him." No bitterness, because Shimei was given a chance. David dies. Solomon becomes king. Solomon now calls Shimei. He said, "You know your own heart, your own conscience, the wickedness of your heart towards my father." He said, "Now, it's very simple. You see, we forgive, but we remember." This is God. So he said to him, "Don't go outside Jerusalem without permission." He didn't say you shouldn't go out. Without permission. He said, "Because the day you do, you will be killed. And it will not be me who killed you, it will be you who killed yourself." Shimei says, "Okay." 3 years. That's the God we're dealing with. Stop all this nonsense and think you can get away with things. You don't. Nobody gets away with anything. So you know what? Shimei, some of his servants, they went somewhere. You know, covetous heart. You know, look at all those years. If Shimei had dealt with his heart all those years, it would never have happened. If Shimei didn't leave Jerusalem, he would not have died. So that's why I say you forgive. But then you deal with them with wisdom. No bitterness. David had been vindicated. David had died. He was in heaven. Solomon had become king. David had won. So there was nothing to... No, there was no grudge. Shimei was no threat to anybody. If he hadn't disobeyed, he would have lived until he died. Naturally. So, Shimei leaves Jerusalem without permission. So they go and tell Solomon. There are people watching him all the time. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Big brother is watching you." So Solomon doesn't kill him immediately. He calls him. He said, "Remember what we said. That is not me. And you agreed." And that was Benaiah, go fall on him. And that was the end of Shimei. Why is it recorded in the Bible? To show us how to operate like God. That's how God operates. You know, most Christians, they have this simplistic, that's why I'm teaching the book of Proverbs. Don't be a simpleton. That's how God operates. He forgave him. And he gave him space.
Had the man changed in his heart, it would never have happened. There was no bitterness there. There was only one thing there, justice. Now let me tell you what happened here in church. It's many years ago. Pastor Quigga will remember. Many of you here will not remember, because some of you were not even born. And those who were born were probably 2-3 years old. We were still in Bodhi International School. And there was an usher. He used to help them count money. It's a true story. And one Sunday, he stole from the offering. There was an envelope with a substantial amount of money, and he stole it. But he did not know that one of the ladies who was counting the money was the one who put that money there. So when they were counting the money, she knew that the money she put there was no longer there. To cut a long story short, they found out it was him. So they brought him to me as a pastor. I had some choices. I could call the police and they could, yes, it's theft. You understand? And lock him up. Of course, I didn't do that. I was a child of God. So I now asked him, I said, why did you do this? He said his brother was sick and needed money to help him in the hospital. I said, why didn't you come and tell me? Brother is sick and you come and tell me you need something, I will help you. I help people. He apologized and everything. So I forgave him. And I said, okay, you know, let's put it behind us, you know. So I didn't disgrace him. I didn't come and tell the whole church. The only people who knew were some of the leaders like Pastor G. The people of us who knew may not be more than 3 or 4 or 5 of us. Myself, my wife, I think Pastor G, the lady whose the money was stolen from, and I think Mommy Dupe, and one or maybe Mama Afin, just a few people who are, no other person. I didn't announce it in church. You don't spread poison. So, you know what I did? I now said to him, you're forgiven, you can come to church, nobody's driving you away, but you cannot be an usher anymore. I remembered. You can't count money again. I remembered, but it was not with bitterness. If it was with bitterness, I would have given him to the police. I remembered. That's wisdom. I said, but you cannot count money again. So I don't expose you to temptation. Somebody asked me, say, Pastor, look what happened to the person. I don't know. All I remember was, you know, I think I saw him a few times. He was in jail. Then after a while, I didn't see him again. Where he is today, I don't know. If he's still a Christian, I don't know. I'm free. Because I forgave him. I remembered, but without bitterness. That's how you deal with people. If they do anything against you, you forgive from the heart. You ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. You ask for life and you pray for them in tongues. Then you relate to them in wisdom. You remember, but without bitterness. You don't want to punish them or do something bad to them. Don't do that. One is in God's reserve. You don't even know how to do it. The Bible says, vengeance is man. I will repay self. You know what I've discovered? Nobody knows how to repay better than God. And God doesn't forget. That's why the Shimei story is recorded in the Bible. By the time Solomon would have forgotten everybody, God did not forget. So he reminded David on his deathbed. He said, this is Olubi Johnson's translation, you know, paraphrase. It's not in the Bible, but it's Olubi Johnson, but it's correct. You know, David is dying. He said, God reminded me. He said, that guy has not changed. His heart is still the same. Better tell Solomon to deal with him. That is how to forgive from the heart. The will to ask for forgiveness and cleanse them with the blood of Jesus. Ask life for them. All that you can do without emotion, even though you don't feel like. Why do you do that? Because Jesus did the same thing for you. Didn't you sin? Didn't Jesus not forgive you? Did Jesus' blood not cleanse you? Didn't God give you life? And then your brother does something and then you want to go and put it on radio, OIO, and tell all the people in church. So you don't know, you know, go and tell everybody. You know, one of our biggest problems in the church is gossip. When someone does something to you, especially something negative, don't spread poison. Don't go and start telling everybody, tell this one, tell tale. God doesn't like that thing. He calls it a whisperer. It's in the book of Proverbs. Don't be a whisperer. That's why the Bible says, if you say, go to him and thee alone. Yeah, if he doesn't, he'll take two or three, just a small, and not just to any two or three. It has to be two or three very mature and spiritual people who won't spread it. And once, if you can get him to change, fine. Even if he doesn't change, put him in God's hands. Only about spreading bad news about them, and you know they did this and they did that. The Bible says it's like a canker, like a cancer. It spreads bitterness. It spreads through the body. There are people in this church. Some are still here. Some have gone. Who have done terrible things over the years. I don't talk about it. You know, except the people who maybe knew and were a part of it. And it's this thing I tell them. Just pray for them. Leave them. Then I just leave it. I leave it in God's hand. Am I God? I'm not. God knows. See, if a person in their heart hasn't, even you've done your own part. You've asked for the blood. You've asked for life. You've prayed for them in the spirit. You are free. You've done your own part. If they don't do anything about it, God will take the matter up. And he will so chasten them. And in some extreme cases, punish them if it's necessary. You know, in a way you could never have dreamt of doing it. There's a story that's come to my mind now, but because it's a public information thing and I'm preaching on an international platform, I have to be careful what I say. You know, though people, you know, and they could misinterpret it, but these were not even Christians. But somebody did something and thought they had gotten away with it. Then years later, he did something else and then wound up in jail. Then years later, he died. Nobody gets away with it. When the thing first happened, all the other people wanted to avenge themselves and all that, you know. But God was not sleeping. I like that scripture. It says, fret not thyself. Yeah, but we fret. It says, fret not thyself to do evil. Let me use the Olubi Johnson language. Chill, chill. Take it easy. God's in control. He said, the joy of the hypocrite is for a moment. Ah, why are you disturbing yourself? I look like, yeah, God, no, we have to do that. Relax. God knows where, when, and how to get them. If not in this life, in the life to come. So that's another thing about people. They don't understand that the life doesn't end here. Go and check Psalm 73. He said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They increase in riches. He said, I was envious at them. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then he said, thou hast set them in slippery places. If the punishment does not come in this life, it will come in the life to come. You chill. Forgive them so you not have tormentors. Like Derek Prince said, forgiveness is enlighten self-interest. I'm not forgiving them just because of them. I'm forgiving them because of me. Because if I don't forgive, God will release the tormentors. He will remove the hedge and the tormentors will come. Yes. Say, you don't know what they did to me. What did you do to Jesus? Wow. All your sins all the horrible things you've done, just took all of that, you know, on the cross, and God forgave you. That's like the 6 billion. Then your brother does something for you that's like 100 naira. Then you want to take him and hold him. They will deliver you to tormentors. Nobody will say amen, whether you say amen or not. If I say amen, they will deliver you. Nobody will say amen. I'm saying it. Amen. So I say, Pastor Olubia, can you say that? Because the Bible says so. Whether you say amen or not doesn't change what the Bible is going to do. Amen. They will deliver you to the tormentors if from your heart you don't forgive your brethren like God has forgiven you. Do not place forgiveness on your emotions, on the gravity of the offense, or how badly they treated you. Forgive. That's why it has to be an act of your will. Not emotion. Emotions will follow later. Act of your will, then life, clean with the blood, then life, then tongues. When you now release the tongues, it will start affecting your emotions. You find after a while, you won't feel as bad again. In fact, when you see them, you won't even, you just say, they're in God's hands. But you will remember. And then you will deal with them with wisdom. I sent a clip to Pastor Laolu first, then I sent it to all the pastors and Pastor Bega and all pastors. It was by Farid. This CNN wisdom. I was so impressed. He quoted it from the movie Godfather, which I had quoted myself years ago. And in that movie, even though it was fiction, but the principle was true. Somebody, one of the mafia people, they went for a party. It was a trap. So the man now, you know, came with a helicopter and was shooting and killed a lot of the mafia dons. But Michael Corleone, he was able to escape. So his brother's son, who was going to become the next Don, you know, hot blood, say, I say we kill him. Michael says to him, he said, don't hate your enemy. It blinds you. He said, I respect what he did. I don't like what he did, but I know why he did what he did. He said, that's not the way. You know, don't. When you are angry, you can't see. So Farid was giving counsel to Joe Biden and Netanyahu. He said, it's true what the Palestinians did was very wrong. He said, but if you hate your enemy, it will blind your judgment. And your ultimate thing where you are going, you won't get there. Does that mean we shouldn't punish them? We should. He said, but don't, if you do it just out of your angry and you want to hit back, he said, ultimately you will hurt your own people. You will hurt your own self. What should you do? Wisdom. The young people, the women and children who are innocent. Look after them. Give them food. Give them aid. They've started doing that now. They actually took the advice. Let them have aid, you know. The wicked ones that plan the thing, when you find them individually, you deal with them. They don't give you a bad name. Then you yourself become like them. That's the thing about anger and vengeance. You yourself, you in your quest to revenge and something, you become as wicked as the person you are criticizing. Because the enemy will come in and take a hold of your emotions. It's a lack of wisdom. I sent the clip around to all the parties. I said, well, he said, President Biden and they should take a
counsel from the Godfather. It was beautiful. And I 100% agree. Over the years, even in this church, you know, people have done all kinds of things, you know. Forgive. Leave them. I remember, you know, but not with bitterness. Then I relate to them with wisdom. Then I leave the rest in God's hands. You know what I discovered about God? He handles it far better than I could have handled it. Recently, something happened. I shared this with Pastor Wale in London. You know, somebody I hadn't heard from for a very long time, you know, left the church, you know, and all these things. At the time it happened, I didn't like it, you know. You know, even the way they did it was through things I made available to them. And they abused it. Abused in the sense that they misused, you know. But anyway, to cut a long story short. So this person gets in touch with me and says, I should pray for him. He was celebrating. I did. I called him. I blessed him. Why? Because I forgive him from my heart. If there was bitterness there and something, and they, see what they did for me, you know. And he was so blessed because I blessed him. And it's because he knew the kind of person I was that he could approach me. Because he knew if it was somebody else, they wouldn't even. But you see, that's why those people have tormentors. And I don't. So shall my heavenly Father do unto you. Laolu, Laolu, don't be angry. Don't be afraid. So shall my heavenly Father do unto you, dear ye. If you, from your heart, do not forgive your brethren. I'm giving particular names because he's talking to us. He's talking to Olubi, he's talking to Boyga, he's talking to Yemisi, he's talking to all of us. If you don't forgive this same God who loves you so much, he will remove the protective edge and he will call the attention of the tormentor. Have you considered my servant Job? Behold the goodness and the severe. As good as God is also severe. The Pentecostal charismatic have thrown away the severity. God is good all the time. And all the time, God's good. Well, ultimately, yes. Chastening, even though it may seem grievous for a time, brings forth the peaceable food of righteousness. So God is good all the time, even when he gives you tormentors. Is he good? The tormentors that he's bringing and the chastening he's bringing is to bring the peaceable. So he's still good. So even when God is chastening you, he's good. So let's say it again. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God have mercy on us. Wow. Let's now go to chapter 19. I'll only be able to begin there, you know. But that was an important. I know I dealt with it, but I think I dealt with it more in depth today. Because you see, people don't forgive from the heart. Jesus didn't say forgive. He said from the heart. What's the heart? The will, the mind, the emotions, and your spirit. So you, as an act of your will, you forgive them, you ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Then from your spirit, you give life to them. Then from your spirit, you pray for them in tongues. That's why it's from the heart. Your will is involved. Your mind is involved. Your emotions and your spirit is involved. Then it's holistic forgiveness. Epignosis on forgiveness. If you don't forgive, we just mentally, it doesn't work. I've forgiven them. You know, have you confessed their sin? Have you asked the blood to cleanse them? Have you asked life for them? Have you prayed for them in tongues? And incidentally, it's only when you do all those things, watch this, Pastor G, in that sequence. You can't just do it haphazard. You cannot jump to tongues if you haven't yet forgiven and ask for the cleansing of the blood.
You cannot ask for life until the blood has cleansed. And it's only after you've asked for life that you can successfully pray in tongues. And watch this. It is when you now pray in tongues with that sequence that the power of the Holy Spirit working on your soul, your body, will give you the wisdom of how to relate to them without bitterness. When the tongues is not there, you still be in the natural. You still, you know, act like a natural man. And you still want to get your own back, and you still want to hurt them, and you still want to do this, and you still want to do that. When you pray a lot in tongues, the Holy Spirit will just, you know, everything come clear to you. Your mind will be calm. Your emotions are calm. You know, then you can relate to them. Well, you remember, but no bitterness. Then you relate to them with wisdom. Selah. May God have mercy on us. Say, Pastor Olubi, why do you say all of that? Because I don't want you to have tormentors. There are too many of us having torment. It's the truth. The church is full of tormented Christians because they don't forgive in this manner. They forgive, but not from the heart. Let me correct that. It's not actually forgiveness. They think they forgive. But because they don't do it from the heart, they haven't really forgiven. That's why you find people 10 years, 20 years later, they will still be remembering what that person did. So when the person's father dies, say, you go, I will not go. When my father died, he didn't come. You'd be amazed what people remember. 20 years later, you say, can I help him? Yeah, you remember when I had my own problem, he didn't come. You know, people, when, you know, it was my wife who told me this, you know, this Yoruba thing, you know, over the years, Tabansuku Amariro, what that means is that while I am weeping and crying, my eyes are open. You know, when people are in grief, like when they lose somebody or somebody dies and kind of thing, they're in grief and all that. But you know, their eyes are open. They know who came. They know who didn't come. This is very truth, particularly in our Yoruba culture. And the Hebrew, we are just like the Hebrews. They are keeping a register in their mind. Who came? The person who greeted them. The way he greeted them. Then 20 years later, when something happens, that person say, hey, remember when my own... You're not going to go far with God. All those, they are petty. You know, they say, you are yet carnal. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Says, why you still have this? And sure, they may have done that. But you do the right thing because it's the godly thing to do. The fact that they didn't come doesn't mean that if you had the opportunity and, you know, you had something, to go. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, whether they deserve it or not. Well, because they didn't come for your mother's or they didn't buy cloth. They didn't buy. In Nigeria here, usually when they do funerals, really for elderly people, they will buy material. People will buy material and, you know, they all wear the same things to, you know, show solidarity with the family. And they have this register in their head. They know all those who bought and all those who did not buy. So when their own tongue comes around, you say, Morasho, Malono, but Moni Rasho, because he didn't buy when. How fully. And you're a Christian. Supposed to be born again. No, not supposed to be. You are born again. You're just. You know what you're doing, Pastor Andrew? You're walking like mere men. You're acting just like the person who is not born again. All those tiny. Does that matter? I don't know why God is keeping me on this thing. I'm about to leave it, but you know. Yeah, and we all do it.
Many of us, so-called born again, no, not so-called born again, but born again carnal. You know, well, yeah, hold grudges and, you know, remember that this one didn't do this and this one didn't do that. And, you know, something the Lord just reminded me of. You must outgrow that. The essential part of agape, which is divine love, is this. It's undeserved. It's not unconditional. Which people say, I know what they mean, is really undeserved. See, you love people not because they deserve it, but because God said to do it. So there are many times you walk in love. If you're going to do on what they deserve, you won't do it. I didn't come when my father died. He didn't buy cloth. So I'm not going to buy cloth. You know, we're going to bury Pastor Laulu's father soon. So the boy has been taking cloth all over the whole place. I don't know. Paolo, I'm pulling your leg. You know, but seriously. You know, we'll be calculating how much. And, come on. You know. Person wants to buy clothes, let him buy clothes. The person cannot afford to buy clothes. If he comes with a good heart, it's okay. In fact, you should be thinking about more important things than the people who buy clothes than the people who didn't buy clothes. Undeserved, say undeserved. Love, divine love is undeserved love. For God so loved the world. And God said, love not the world. The Bible not says so. The same Bible says, for God so loved the world. Different types, level of love. He said, don't put your affections on the world, but you need to love them with an undeserved love. They don't deserve it, but you love them. And then you treat them with love and kindness and respect, even though they don't deserve it. The Samaritan woman did not deserve the attention Jesus gave her. An adulteress who was still living in adultery and had had 5 husbands. Pastor Boy, I will shock you. She's one of the first people on the earth Jesus revealed who he was to. Many people didn't know who Jesus was. So he asked Peter, this is later. He asked Peter, he said, whom do men say I am? So some say this, some say that. So who do you say? Said, flesh and blood are not real. But the woman with the Samaritan woman, he gave it to her straight. She had no revelation or she wasn't fasting, she wasn't praying, she wasn't doing anything. Undeserved. He said, I that speaketh unto thee, I am he. You wouldn't think that that's a woman who deserves to be given that kind of heavy revelation. That hadn't yet been given to so many people, even the people who are following him. That's God for you. God, Lord, can I leave this topic now? I have to ask him for permission. Yeah, he keeps taking me back. Undeserved. So anytime the Satan will tell you, they don't deserve it all. Remember, the Bible says undeserved. That's the more reason why I'm going to do it. They don't deserve that. They don't do it. Because divine love, agape love, is undeserved love. So you don't love them because of what they've done. You love them in spite of what they've done. Still on my side? If I said the grace now, we went home, we'll be blessed. Okay, let's see what we can do. Now, chapter 19, we'll just do the first... thank you, Jesus. We'll do the first 12 verses. This is a good one. It's talking about divorce. Now, I like Jesus. He likes controversial things. And, you know, Jesus is a very interesting, the Lord Jesus, very interesting fellow. He'll be looking at your face like this, and it's you he's preaching about. Your opinion doesn't matter. You know, people are always afraid of human, what will people think? You know what they said to him? They said, knowest not that the Pharisees were very angry about what you said. You know what he said? He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, full in your face, I'm trusting to become more like him. I'm 40 years, I'm learning now. I really don't care. I'll look in your face and tell you. Amen. You can't say amen, say, oh me. Like Papa Hagin used to say. Those who can't say amen, say, oh me. And it came to pass, chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that is all this teaching on forgiveness. That's chapter 18. Okay? It's chapter 19. He departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. This is south. See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't live there. Then he grew up, he went to Egypt when he was a baby, when Herod tried to kill him, and then came back when he was about 2 years old, 3 years old. Then he lived in Nazareth all his life. I was sharing with somebody, I think it was Pastor Wally, I said, God, in the wisdom of God, Jesus wasn't jumping all over the whole place. So he didn't expose himself to unnecessary temptation because he knew he was here on a mission. He wasn't jumping. He didn't go to the Roman Empire. He didn't take a holiday to Rome. Then went to Cyprus and all those places were there. Well, for a young man, that's unnecessary. Lead us not into temptation. So he grew up. The only place he went, Galilee, you know, Nazareth, Nain, all the places. Then every Passover, he will go to Jerusalem. Passover, he will go for Pentecost. He will go for Tabernacles. Shekinah. So he had been doing this for all these years. So it was time for him to die. So he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. So he departed from Galilee and came to Judea beyond Jordan, this south, on where the nation of Jordan is today. That's where he was, you know. And in fact, there's a name for the place. It's called, it says, by the side of Jordan, which is the border between Judea and Perea. If you look at the old maps, you'll see it there, but I don't have time for that. And great multitudes followed him. I didn't hear you. And he healed them there. Them who? Them? No. Great multitudes. Big difference. Big difference. That's what spirit without measure does. It didn't even heal multitudes. He healed great multitudes. 10,000. 20,000. Yeah. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Sherry, in my language, that means these people are very insincere. What kind of silly question is that? It's because they wanted to be putting their wives away. And they wanted justification for doing what they were doing. But deep inside, their conscience was telling them this is not right. So they now come to Jesus and said, is it right? So Jesus answers them in their face. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. Let's repeat it. Male and female. They say, hey, again. Again. There is no X. There is no different one. We're hearing from the Creator himself, male and female. Don't let me go there tonight. I want to go there, but I will not. Gender is binary. It's either a zero or a one. It's either male or female. There are no extra options. And said,
For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Twain, just Old English for two. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. Wherefore? What therefore is what we say in every wedding. God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. They say unto him, see, they're looking for an excuse. And you know, Christians do the same thing today. You go and look for one obscure Bible verse. Then you will bring it out to try and justify. So they went to bring Bible. Why did Moses then command? No, you're going too fast. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Let me say what they are not saying, but it's inside their heart. Do you have more authority than Moses? Moses told us we can divorce. Now, you are not telling us we cannot. Let me say it further. It was in the heart. Who in the world do you think you are? Then, watch this, Pastor G. The one who made Moses. The one who made Moses. The one who gave Moses the inspiration to write that scripture. He tells them the reason why he allowed Moses to write it. Let's give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Let's put it this way. Because of the same nature that is still in your hearts. Suffered. That word is Old English. It means allowed. God just winked. Allowed you to put away your wives. But look at the man talking. The creator himself. But from the beginning it was not so. Next verse. And I say unto you. Moses has said his own. I'm saying my own. And what I'm saying now supersedes what Moses said. This is New Testament standard. Whosoever. That includes Olubi or anybody. I wanted to mention somebody, but they will say I'm. So I say I'll use myself. Whosoever, including Olubi, shall put away his wife. Except. This is New Testament standard. Don't go to the Old Testament and start pulling out some silly scripture. New Testament Christians are forbidden to divorce. Except for sexual promiscuity and infidelity. That's the only reason. There is no other reason given. And shall marry another, commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. He has just ostracized sexually promiscuous members of the body of Christ from the rest of the body. Let me say it. Let me paraphrase it so you get it. The Bible says, and he gave the sense. So yeah, and he's like, where go? Especially with all this rubbish that's going on. This is it. If a woman or a man is divorced by the husband or the wife because of sexual impurity, in other words, because they went to go and start having sex with other people. He said, the innocent party can divorce that person. And that innocent party can remarry. That person who was divorced because of sexual impurity, no other member of the body of Christ is permitted to marry them. So whoso marrieth her or him, which is put away, commit adultery.
is God trying to do? To stop that nonsense in the church. So if you are divorced, God forbid, you will not be divorced. But if a divorce happens for this reason, for this fornication, that person is in trouble. No other person can marry them who is Christian. He can go and marry unbelievers, but not Christian. So he stops the nonsense. Now let me put Olubizo on there. A little bit, you know. Like Paul said, you know, the Lord didn't tell me, but I give my opinion as one has received mercy to be faithful. This is my understanding. Because this divorce thing is so rampant now in the church. Everybody just wake up one morning, I divorce. God did it. Why God make it so tight? Apart from sexual immorality, God does not give you any other. He doesn't give you any other room. In other words, there is nothing you can't work out by using the blood, the word, and the spirit. No matter the problems your husband or your wife has, you have no right to walk out of the marriage, you know, except for this reason. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have to be holistic here. I'm giving you epignosis, complete knowledge by the grace and the mercy of God. Gives us room for separation. It says, 1 Corinthians, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, quickly. I think it's around verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Are they sleeping up there? Good. Now, move to verse 14, 13. Okay, go down. Back to 15. Go down to 16. Okay. The point I want to make is this. Go down. Where it says, but an if. It's somewhere there. I'll find it in my... But an if. It's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, people just... You know, when the heart doesn't want to do the will of God, we just go and we'll say, David was a man of God. Thank you. Yes. Good. Thank you. Verse 11. This is it. Now, go to verse 10. Unto the married I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Don't mess around. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Or vice versa. You're not allowed to. New Testament. You can do what you like, I know. And you will do what you like, but there are consequences. Let not the wife depart from her husband. It's a command. Verse 11. But he gives a proviso. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. And he puts it vice versa. And let not the husband. Now, what is this? Is this? This is the complete picture. If you are in an abusive relationship, and it does happen. There was recently one gospel singer who died. The husband used to beat her and all of that. You are allowed to leave. It's not true that you can't leave. You can leave. Say, but and if she depart? If there is danger to the woman's life or to the man's life, you know, you are allowed to depart, not divorce. What are you departing for? So you will have peace of mind and you will have protection. What are you supposed to be doing? Not go and start sleeping around and going to look for another husband, look for another wife. You pray for him or her. Or what? Be reconciled. God made the thing tight, Pastor G. He did it deliberately. Because what he's doing here is this. If your life is in danger, yes, depart. But don't use the time of departure idly. Work on reconciliation by the Spirit. One of two things will happen. Let's assume the innocent partner is the wife. The husband is abusive. He beats her.
Her life is in danger. Physically, emotionally, she can't operate, so she has to leave. What should she be doing? She should be praying, seeking God for reconciliation. One or two things will happen. If the person has a good heart, I'm talking about the husband now, and God is able to get across, he repents and they reconcile and they come back together. Or God takes him out. Trust me, he does it. Ask Nabal. Have you heard about Nabal? See, I discovered those stories, they're not just there. They are recorded because this word is the law. It's the constitution of the kingdom of God. So when God records something, it's like I was sharing recently, and I'm still going to continue my series on the testimonies. These are things God did. Who killed Nabal? God. Why? An abusive husband. He would have got his wife killed. And his servants, innocent servants, because of his recalcitrant attitude and dishonoring a man of God, David, who God sent to him to protect him. And David fell for the trap. He allowed his emotions to get better of his sense. He said, God, do so and more unto me. If by this time tomorrow there remained one of the house of Nabal that pisseth against the wall. He girded his sword and got his men, and they were marching towards Nabal's house. Go and teach him a lesson he will never forget. Always be careful when you talk to people like that. I will teach you a lesson you will never forget. You're about to teach yourself a lesson. Your anger will put you into, you know, it will put you into trouble. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But Abigail, a wise woman. I don't know how she ever married such a fool called Nabal. But in those days, most of them, they didn't have a choice. Your father will say, this person I'm going to marry. The man has money. He gives her, then they take her. She was too good for Nabal. She was too wise for Nabal. So she approaches David and begs him. She wasn't trying to be his wife. That was not the motivation. The motivation was to save the servants from David's wrath. And David from an evil, a guilty conscience of spilling innocent blood. So she meets David on the way and says, look, this man, don't mind him. You know, I wasn't at home when you came. You know, please forgive. And David, yeah, you're right. Turns around and goes away. This is one of the things I was saying at the beginning. Let God do it. Don't do it yourself. Do you understand? The Bible says the next morning, the man that was drunk, shows the kind of husband he was. Emotionally abusive, physically abusive. You know, even from his words, who is David? Who is David? That I should take my sheep and my something and give to him. Yeah, these days, every servant goes away from me. Insulting the man of God. God heard it. So you know what happened? The next morning, Abigail now tells him, this is what happened, this is what David said. The Bible says he was in shock. He had a stroke. God knows how to do these things. Then 10 days later, he dies. So Abigail is now free to marry. And David married her. Now, I don't agree with David on that one, but that's another message for another day. You know, it's one of David's faults. He had a weakness for beautiful women. You see, fine woman, you take her. You do that, you will die. I'm looking at all the New Testament Christians. You try it, you die. You don't go and start, you know, messing around with women. You know. So they say, hey, but in the Old Testament, I was allowed. Haven't you heard of Joseph? He had only one wife. Haven't you heard of Isaac? One wife.
So there are one wife guys in the Old Testament, and it's their testimony and a standard against you. So never use the Old Testament as an excuse for polygamy or multigamy. You've never heard of that one before. Polygamy is having many of them at the same time. Multigamy is... So, multigamy. He has one in Calabar. Then, after some years, he divorced that one. Then he will go to get another one in Lagos. Then get another one in Paris. You will give account. So what happens? Thank you, Jesus. I got to close. God kills neighbor. New Testament, let's come back now. The innocent party, you depart. Then be genuine in your quest for reconciliation. Honestly pray for them. Everything you can do. Do you understand? God will not allow the innocent party to suffer. Trust me. I don't know how long it will take. It may take a year, it may take 10 years. I don't know. But one day he will free you. And if the person has a right heart and God is able to, you reconcile. That's the way out. All in one, walk out! It's not of God. I got to close. And I'm going to close with this. I preached this recently in church. And I say recently, some months now. I'm talking about marriage is a blood covenant. So most people don't. Most Christians don't even know what a blood covenant is. And they don't realize that marriage is a blood covenant. When you say I do, you do. You know what you said on that day? Till death do us part. That doesn't just mean that when your husband dies or your wife dies, then you part. That's true. But it also includes this, that if you are to part outside the will of God, you've pronounced death on yourself. Why? It's a blood covenant. It's a serious business. Stand to your feet. That's why I like the Anglican Church. My wife and I got married in Chapel of Resurrection. By that time, Westside Scripture Pastor, but the church was still very small at that time. We didn't have facilities to conduct a wedding service. So I went to Chapel of Resurrection. And I still remember the priests. Good people. You know, go and read that thing. You know, we Pentecostals need to be reading that book. That it is a holy estate. Not to be entered in lightly or wantonly. I can't remember all the. There are so many adjectives there. Why? It's a blood covenant. You have to be careful before you enter, because once you enter, you can't come out. The penalty for breaking it is death. I know you don't like to hear that. And you know what? You know what they're saying in their heart? Not only people here, people who are watching. And I know many Christians who have divorced and they didn't die and it's okay. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? Ah, I know Christians who, you know, you see, sadly and very regrettably, most Christians use the world as their standard. So you hear them say, oh, there was a woman, she was in a very terrible situation. You know, she left the husband, then she found another person, and they married, and now she's very happy. That's okay for an unbeliever. If they were not Christians when they married, all the blood covenant doesn't come in, because they didn't even know what they were doing. But for you, born-again, spirit-filled Christian, they just wake up one morning, you know, I can't take it! You should have thought of that before you took it. You should not to be entered in unadvisedly, lightly or wantonly, but under proper, you know, counsel, soberness of mind. Because once you enter, you can't come out.
The penalty for breaking a blood covenant is death. I said this to some people. I said to them, I said, look, going to divorce, you know, and all of that. I asked the wife, I said, has he committed fornication? Well, I'm not sure. I said, that's not good enough. The fornication is not you think. It has to be known, proven. And then not only that, it should be habitual. I said, don't forget he's the father of your children. Be very careful. So, the man hadn't committed fornication or adultery. So I asked the husband, has he committed adultery? He said, no. I said, your people are not going anywhere. According to the New Testament, you're not going anywhere. And I told them, I said, if you try it, you will die. Because you would have broken a blood covenant. You got married in church, didn't you? Especially those who get married in scripture pasture. You know what? The first thing we do, give them communion. They don't understand. We just tied you into the blood covenant with the blood of Jesus. Don't mess around. And even if you don't take communion, it's still so. You don't mess around. So, you know, there was a particular story of a particular person. So I was telling this to a couple. I said, don't try to. I said, work it out. You can separate for some time, be reconciled, pray, sort your problems out, and come back together. I said, because if you deliberately, willfully break a blood covenant, that's why God made it like that. The penalty is death. What therefore God has joined together, let no man dare, I use the word dare, put asunder. See, can it be put asunder? Yes, only God. Man cannot put it asunder, but God can put it asunder. Who put Nabal asunder from Abigail? God. But man cannot put it asunder, but God can put it asunder. So you don't want to mess with it. And I was telling these people. So I told them a story of a person who was in the kind of situation, you know, husband and wife born again. Then, you know, they had some problems, you know, and the wife, because she had a good job and she had money, she could do it, she left him. Left the house, you know, was living on her own, took their daughter. It's a true story. You know, this is after I've told these people this. So, it wasn't about a year and a half. God sent me one time to go and talk to them with their pastor. You know, I begged them, told the lady, you know, you are in a blood covenant, don't do this. Said, oh, she's moved on as a popular. Among your people, this young generation, they says, I've moved on. Move on from where? You don't know the God you are dealing with. No, no, I've moved on. They've been watching too many movies. Yeah. All the woke culture, all the thing they see in the movies and they hear on TikTok and don't let me go there. and all the things they hear on Instagram, you know, this actress left her husband. They're not born again. No. The actress is not born again. The husband is not born again. And they've now moved on. And this one now has a new, they don't call it husband again. They call it partner. And the old wives are, and they're getting on with their lives and they're looking all well. Then you, born again Christian, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You foolish born again Christian, you see what has happened to two unbelievers. Then you import it into Christianity and say, X, Y, and Z, the multimillionaire, billionaire, richest people in the world, they've moved on. Me too, I'm going to move on. You don't know who you're dealing with. This is a sad story, but it's true. It's not up to 2 years, the man died. He was in hospital. She wasn't talking to him, so he couldn't get in touch with her. He checked him for something that was wasn't life-threatening. It wasn't a serious thing. But you know how medical things are? Overnight, the thing just turned. So he started crying. Why didn't you tell me? I said, CP, I told you. If you were in the house together, it would not have happened. Then I told these other people I was talking to. I said, this is not in Nabal and Abigail. This is 2023. This is what happened to these people. So if you guys don't get your act together, you're playing on that same. Don't do it. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. If you are not sure, don't join. We're going to get there in the book of Proverbs later on. It is better to dwell in the top of the household than to live with a quarrelsome woman inside the house. It's better. It's not best to. The best is to have a nice woman so you can enjoy the house together. But it is better to remain single than go into a bad marriage. We'll deal with this next week. I didn't get there today. You know, how do I manage? You know, I need... Everybody needs sex, you know. I need somebody to be touching me and looking after me. As if God doesn't know. I'm going to give it to you by the Spirit. You can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, don't receive it. In the meantime, make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom until the right person comes. How do you do it? By the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do habitually, Romans 8:13, put to death the deeds of the body. You can inject your physical body with the life of God. It becomes a spiritual anesthetic. And that great desire and need for sex will just... It will be like an off and on switch. So those of us who did electronics, we have something which, a transistor. A transistor is a switch. You know, switch it on, you can switch it off. So you only switch it on when you're with your wife. When you're not with your wife, you switch it off. You don't need to. It's a lie. Satan has told us all kinds of lies. Oh, you can't live without sex. Who said? Didn't Jesus? The Bible says he was tempted in every way, like as we are. And like as we are is like as we are. In every, including this. Paul. You know what he said? Everything about Paul was all this super saint. No! He said, I keep my body under. I put it under by the Spirit. Lest, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. And he said, but that's Paul and that's Jesus. Well, aren't you supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus? I think... Pastor Quigg, I've said enough tonight. Don't let them. I'm already in trouble. The one I've said, Lord, I think I've said enough. Lord, please help me. You know, it is the truth. I know. You know, I was a young man. I'm still young in my mind. You know, I got born again when I was 20, 19 plus 20. The time I went to England, I was 12. I was 20. I was 20 in May 1979. I was born in 1959. That was around the time I got born again. And before I got born again, I was a regular boy. Pastor Gwega is shaking his head.
I remember Pastor Gbega seen me in one nightclub in London. This was in the 70s. A regular guy. I had girlfriends. I did things boys do. Now I got born again. Born again is different too. You know? And then I went to England, to Imperial College. The temptations, oh my God. You know, because that was what I was used to. Do you understand? I was a young boy. I was only 20. All kinds of girls. The one that is white, the one that is black, the one that is Chinese. I'm being honest with you. You know? The temptation. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Thank God for E.W. Kenyon and correct teaching. When I learned how to pray in the Spirit, pray in Spirit 1 hour, 2 hours, read my Bible, I learned to put those things under. They were there, but I would just walk away from it. Then I was wise, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I didn't go into temptation. I avoided it because I knew my weakness. That if I go and expose myself, I may not be as strong as I thought I was. I'm being honest. I've told the testimony here before in church. It was Christmas of 1979. I was alone. It's not like today, you know, where you can fly. You know, my parents had money, but not that kind of money. You know, those is when you go to England, you go. You don't come back again for some, until maybe a year or something later. So I was alone. I was alone in my hall. I was in a postgraduate hall. In that hall is unisex because they are married couples. The people had flats in the hall. Then there were rooms like my own that were double room, ensuite, bathroom and toilet, my own private telephone and everything. I could have done anything I wanted. It was Christmas. Half the hall was empty. People had gone on holiday, you know, and everything. I was just alone. So some of my friends, they were not Christians. One guy from Scotland is half Nigerian. His mom, I think his mother was Scottish. You know, his dad was from Isham, Bendel, you know. If he speaks English like this, you wouldn't know that he has ever been to Nigeria. And if he switches to broken, you'll be wondering if this one has ever stepped England before, you know. So he calls me. He said, it's Christmas. I said, I've got to stay here alone. He said, don't stay here alone. He said, we're having some friends. They're coming from Scotland and everywhere. Come and join us. He said, it's Christmas. Oh, I know you're a pastor. I know. At that time, I wasn't a pastor yet. He said, but everybody knew I was a Christian. Yeah, no, nothing. I mean, instead of you just to be here, you alone, you know, in this. And it was cold. There was nothing the devil didn't tell me. And you want to know the truth? I wanted to go. My body wanted to go. My mind wanted to go. My emotions wanted to go. And I was thinking about it. After all, it's just Christmas. It's just good for one to relax a little bit. But God. Not I. Yet not I. But the grace and the mercy of God that was with me. I knew it would be a big mistake. Because I knew my weaknesses. If I went to God and I said, So. And what he was doing, he was being genuine. He wasn't trying to get me to sin. He was really wanted me not to be alone and just, you know, be with other people and just enjoy the Christmas. So I said to him, Scott, or what, I can't remember his name. You know, I said, thanks. I said, I really appreciate it. I said, and ordinarily I would. But he said, but, you know, I just don't want to come. He said, are you sure? I said, no. I said, don't worry. You know. So he goes upstairs and they start booming the noise. I'm hearing everything in my room alone. in the cold. You know what I did? I put on the Kenneth Hagin tape. I put my headphones on. I started listening to, you know, the prophecy of, you know, Kenneth Hagin that gave about the end time, you know, and the great things that I just changed my perspective, prayed a lot in tongues, and I slept. Next day, it was all over. Young people have to be wise. And I was like that for 3 years. I didn't meet my wife until 1983. 79, 80, 81, 82. Temptations, you know. And you know in those days, you know, the adrenaline and all the hormones and everything. But I did what I'm preaching. I'm not preaching theory. Pray in the Spirit. Pray a lot in tongues. Fast. Pray. Keep the body under. And God, by His mercy, kept me. So I know He can do it for anybody. Young people, you can. Make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom of God. Not perpetually, but for that time. Until the right person comes. If the right person doesn't come, don't do it, oh. God, if you enter, you can't come out. It's a blood covenant. Let's talk to God. I know who's still on my side after this message. On us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure. As we pray, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, have mercy on us. Teach me your ways. Help me, Lord, to truly forgive from the heart so that Satan's tormentors will not be able to oppress me, so that I will resist the devil and indeed he will flee from me, so that my prayers, what I bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When I stand in prayer in agreement, it will be done. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me to forgive as an act of my will. To cleanse the sins by the blood. To remit the sins of those that sin against me. To ask life for them. Pray for them in the Spirit. To build them up and build myself up. So I can relate to them in wisdom, but without bitterness. Help me. And help me, Lord, to maintain sexual purity. So that, Lord, I will not be disinherited from the Spirit without measure. You have not asked us to do what we cannot do. And your word tells us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It means it can be done. In a way and a manner in which we will find the yoke easy and the burden light. Oh, come and teach me. Teach me to be sexually pure in my thoughts, in my feelings, in my words, and in my actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Nika polo moshala prakakolo. Lambreka tu fresh. Father, thank you zela prakakolo moshala. Lord Jesus, prakakolo matufre. Lord Holy Spirit, nika tolo matufre. Thank you for your blood, la prakatushka. Your life, shaki tu fridi. Your power, nika tu fre kakolo. In upon our wills, la prakatolo matufre. Our minds, la prakatolo matufre. Our emotions, li prakatolo matufre. Our bodies, la prakatolo matufre. Our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, in this regard, insufficient measure. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, Father, we release the healing power that is in the word, that is in the air, into the physical bodies of those who need it now, whose hands are raised or stretched. If you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. Say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name.
We rebuke the sickness and the disease in the name of Jesus. We come against the spirits of infirmity, of oppression and depression. We cast you out from their souls, bodies and circumstances. Destroy your works therein. And we bind you in Jesus' name. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.